This is one that I dusted off from a few years back when I preached several sermons over several years going back to Chronicles. And this is on Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25. Let's hear it. 2 Chronicles 25, the chapter. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death, according to what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and sent them by fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward and found that there were 300,000 choice men fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again, and they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage, led the people out, and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? But as he was speaking, the king said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped. But he said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not listened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon, sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter my son for a wife, and a wild beast of Lebanon pass by and trample down the thistle. You say, see, I struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God in order that he might give them into the hands of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were in the house of God in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized also the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. God's holy word. He bless it to us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe this your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. here in this account of Judah's kings, Joash, father of Amaziah, you may recall, though he seemed faithful as long as he remained under the good influence of the priest Jehoiada, proved faithless after Jehoiada died. That comes before this passage. And what we see here is Joash's son, Amaziah, who also proves only half-heartedly faithful. Better than outright wicked, better than the outright wicked kings, but not serving God, as verse 2 records, with a whole heart. Wilcock notes, sadly, that chapter 25 describes the outworking of the same pattern for Amaziah that was found in Joash's father. Here, too, there is a period, he says, of obedience and blessing to start with, and afterwards one of disobedience and punishment. Many mistakenly think that all's well that begins well. But we know, and Bill Shakespeare said, all's well that ends well. We must not only make a good beginning, but we must continue in it. And Amaziah didn't. Now we must, by commitment and sanctified effort, the kind that accompanies faith, all of which is of grace, continue to serve. This passage presents us with what happens when we don't. A striking picture, we might say, of the futility of idolatry. The futility of idolatry, which two things we're going to see. It springs or stems from double-mindedness. And secondly, it searches vainly for fulfillment. Double-mindedness is productive of this sort of idolatry. And it never fulfills, it never delivers what it promises. Well, so we say, first of all, that idolatry stems from double-mindedness. That Amaziah was double-minded, not firmly fixed on and committed to God and His Word, is evident from verse 2. We saw that a moment ago. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. It's a divided heart. A divided heart. It's like someone trying to stand here and to stand over here. Maybe that's okay when you're a kid and you can play Twister without killing yourself. But it makes for instability. It makes for instability, not standing firmly and committedly. Well, let's focus first of all on that first part, that Amaziah did do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't simply, as we said, unrelievedly wicked. What he did in verses 3 and 4, especially 3, may indicate some undue vengeance on his part. Verse 12 suggests this may be true of him. But his killing those involved with his own father's death was within his legal rights, and perhaps it was savvy on his part, you might say. Clearly, he follows Moses' law by sparing the children of those, since each one should die for his own sin, made clear in Deuteronomy 24:16. That's what's quoted here and observed in places like Jeremiah 31:30 and Ezekiel 18:20. You see, God provides for justice, as in the lex talionis, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not harsh and spiteful. It's just, it's equivalent. You all know this. If someone takes out your eye or your tooth, you don't want their eye or tooth. You want their life. And God's law says, no, things are to be done not simply in a spiteful way, but in an equitable way, not an excessive way. And he observes that. He does, Amaziah does, observe that, and perhaps because of his observing that, as we see in verses 3 and 4, maybe other obedience that he rendered, other instances of what verse 2 says when it says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, God granted Amaziah much victory. We see that, right, in verses 5 to 13. Significant victory. Amaziah ultimately obeyed and acted with just the 300,000 choice men of Judah and Benjamin. Now, Amaziah is king of the southern kingdom. He's king of Judah. Benjamin is also attached with that. And he sought this alliance with the northern kingdom, with Israel. In fact, he wanted 100,000 of their troops, and he gave 100 talents of silver. But the word of the man of God came to him, and because of Israel's systemic idolatry, Ephraim, that's another way of referring to the northern tribes, Ephraim, he's joined to his idols. Let him go. The man of God says, don't make an alliance with Israel to go out against Edom. And of course, you can see, you can perhaps appreciate this. Some of us have a heritage that makes us especially appreciative. Maybe we're Scottish or we're Dutch. And he says, I paid a lot of money. What am I supposed to do? 100 talents of silver. And that's quite a bit of silver. That's quite a number of ounces of silver. I worked through a number of things on this, trying to do the conversion from then to now. It's not quite possible, but it's at least in the hundreds of millions of dollars, if not in the billions of dollars. It's a fair chunk of change because he's paying for soldiers. I'm saying in today's money. You understand? That's what I mean, to try to convert it to something meaningful to you. It's a lot of money. And he's saying, I paid for these $100,000, you know, a lot more than just I paid for this microphone. I mean, he paid for a lot of soldiers. And he's saying to the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord responds marvelously through the man of God in verse 9. He says, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Let it go. Let it go. Write it off. You've lost the money. It's gone. There's something more important. It's more important not to say, well, we're going to go out with these soldiers because we paid for them. Because I'm telling you, don't do it. And so you shouldn't do it. And you should just let it go. Remember this, believers. This is why you don't need to pursue something outside of His will. The alliance with the brutal Israelites in verse 13, that was something outside the will of God. And the devil, the flesh, and the world tell you that you need to pursue all sorts of things in your circumstances, in your situation. Oh, it's a tough situation. God would understand, you know, you should do this, that, or the other that is outside the will of God. And you should not do it. And you might say, well, it'll cost me greatly. I'm not sure that this is right. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. You don't need money that's ill-gotten. You don't need reputations propped up by lies. You don't need sexual relations outside of marriage. You don't need alcohol and illegal drugs to ease the pain. You don't need endless Amazon purchases. Or the respectable sins of which Jerry Bridges writes. Well, come on, a little gossip, a little slander, a little... No, I'm just catching up. We don't need it. No matter how much our flesh tells us we need this comforting thing. You know, we speak of comfort food. What's your comfort sin? Think about it. Think about it. You need to know in all your life struggles in which you're tempted to turn to what you shouldn't turn to for aid, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And yet, as verse 2 says, Amaziah did all these right things, but not with a whole heart. 2 Corinthians 14:4 says explicitly about Amaziah's reign. Of course, you know that the Kings and the Chronicles are covering the same territory, so we can use them for a kind of commentary on each other. And it says this, that's not in our text here, about Amaziah's reign, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, which is to say that the people, Amaziah's people, the people of Judah, worshipped other gods than Yahweh. They were idolaters. And James 1, 7 and 8 speaks of this. So when they adopt some of the customs and idols of the Edomites in a little bit here, they've already been set up for this. Their hearts have already been double. And we read in James 1, right, of the double-minded man. One is who is of two minds, torn between God and the world, unstable in all his ways. No man can serve two masters, Jesus says. God and mammon, God and this world. It makes us unstable, wobbly. This is one who doubts God's goodness, James says. Does not believe, as verse 9 says. Such a one must not suppose, James says, that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 14 makes clear what Amaziah did. He conquered the Edomites, but not their gods. Rather, he became captive to those gods and worshiped them. Now follow this. He leads an army out and they conquer the Edomites. And the gods of the Edomites, their local gods, if you will. And this is part of what's something that's called henotheism. They had all of these different groups, had their own gods. So, you know, they're on their chariots. They had, you know, we have something like support your local police. At least people used to say that. Now it says, they said support your local gods. The gods of the Edomites. And they had their gods. And Judah went in and conquered them. And yet, they become servants of these Edomite gods. He conquered the Edomites, but not their gods. Rather, he became captive to those gods and worshipped them. You might say, well, that's kind of crazy. Yeah, but so is your and my sin. Selman says that Amaziah's achievement seems to bring out the worst in him. This is seen in the aftermath of his victory. You know, and that's true, isn't it, sometimes? You know, you say, well, Pastor, you're just talking about how we may be in difficult circumstances. We may be really down. We may feel like we need the comfort of some kind of sin. We need to cherish some anger against this person or I'm envious of this person and I'm not going to let that go, or I'm proud. But it's not always just when we're down. Sometimes at our highest, sometimes when we feel that maybe we're on top of the world. And we'll surprise ourselves. I remember reading one of the writers from the 18th century who said he was in worship. And it just was the most magnificent service of worship. He had never been so exalted in his spirit. And he said, I felt as if I was in heaven and saw God upon his throne. And he comes out of this worship. You can appreciate this. This is interesting. I guess it's an early instance of road rage. He's coming out and he's literally driving something, some sort of a wagon. Not a carriage, it's not that glorious, but he's pulling something with horses, a wagon type of thing, and he's going along this road, and this side road, this fellow, you know, rise up quick and I guess we would say cuts him off. He has to rein in his horses. And he's just had this, well, what happens? He's furious. He begins driving his horses. Why? He wishes to catch up with his fellow, and he says, lay my whip upon him. He intends to with the guy. And it just hits him. Wow. Here I come from worship. Praising God and loving God and sensing his presence. How can this be? How can I come from worship and I'm trying to chase, I want to chase this guy down and give him a horse whipping? Well, that's our sinful flesh. That's who we really are. In the flesh. You say, what are we supposed to do? John Owen tells you very clearly, die to it. Unless you're dying, unless you're killing sin, it will be killing you. And so what do we see here? We see that in the aftermath of this victory over the Edomites, Amaziah turns to idolatry, verses 14 and 15, to persecution, verse 16, to revenge, verse 17, to absolute, you know, entrenched in a sin, verses 16 and 20. Pride, verse 19. Apostasy, verse 27. It all stems from this double-mindedness. Not serving God with a whole heart. Okay, so that's what we've been thinking about. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. That's our first point. We're still going to talk some more about that. But we clearly see here the futility of idolatry, particularly, as we think secondly, as it searches for, but never and cannot find fulfillment. It can't find fulfillment. Idolatry, sin, never does what it promises. And the world even recognizes this. I remember hearing an interview with a fellow, if I were to tell you his name, he was very known by everybody a few decades back, but I think he's still known by many people. But he had gone from, he was in this interview talking about he had nothing. He was brought up as a poor boy, they had nothing out in the streets. And he wanted fame, he wanted riches, and this fella had it. They were interviewing him in his house in Bel Air, somewhere like that. Gorgeous house, they had all these pictures. And the interviewer says, well, so, you have everything you want, how is it? And it said, this was poignant, the interviewer said, he looked at me and looked down and said, I have a hole in my soul. I have achieved everything I thought would make me happy, and I'm not. The world knows that in a measure. I mean, their theme really always, if they're honest, is can't get no satisfaction. As Mr. Jagger said. I won't do the tongue. I'm very tempted, but I won't. Perhaps you're captive to such idolatry today. Some are captive as those who have never come to Christ. If you've never come to Christ, if any of those hearing this have never come to Christ, there's no real double-mindedness with you. You're just full-on committed to self, to whatever pleases your physical, sexual, emotional, and material appetites. You have no care really for God and others. You're given over to the seven deadlies. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. To idols like control, power, comfort, acceptance. That's just your way of life. That's the way of life for unbelievers. And they try to make the best of it, as did this fellow who was interviewed. The interviewee was Eddie Murphy. I think even young people may still know who that is. He sort of had a bit of a comeback. But he was huge in his day. But many of you here, of course, as believers, know the Lord. But you may be struggling with idols. Calvin says our minds are idol factories. Had we read John, the end of John's first epistle ends with this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Pretty important. I mean, that's a very... All the Bible is important, okay? But 1 John is a significant book. And it talks about assurance. It talks about marvelous things. And it ends up saying, keep yourselves, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All of us are double-minded if we're not properly dying to sin. If we're stalled in our sanctification. If we're not loving God or our neighbor. Certainly this is true of all of us. The best of us in the flesh. Dillard said, with respect to this passage, the authors called the chroniclers for exclusive loyalty to Yahweh and trust in God alone is prominent in this chapter, both in the condemnation of Amaziah's idolatry and in the rejection of dependence on mercenaries in warfare. Israel was to be exclusively loyal in its covenant with the Lord. But as I said, they still had the high places. And then so when Amaziah said after defeating Edom, hey, here's Edom's God. Yeah, sure. Come on. You know, we're broad-minded. We're a tolerant people. Bring them on in. Yeah, Yahweh, he's our God. And, you know, he's great. We love him. But, you know, can't you have Yahweh plus this and plus this and plus this? No, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. But idolatry is worshiping the gifts and not the giver. And it's so easy to do that. I just know that was one of the things we really tried to emphasize with our children, especially at the holidays. Because it's very easy to just be all about gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me this, rather than we need to worship God always. But here's the story of our race. Let's step back for just a minute. Adam was not exclusively loyal in the covenant of works. He did not obey God. He heeded the voice of Satan. Nor Israel in the Old Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace. Dillard says at another place, it is the office of the Old Testament to fail. And typically the Old Testament failed time and again. Adam failed. God's people of old failed. And we in the new, we don't keep faith perfectly with the Lord. Thanks be to God that there's one who was exclusively and entirely covenantally faithful, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is faithful, so that unbeliever and believer can come to God by Him and Him alone and have His record imputed to you, your sins accounted to Him. He makes the glorious exchange, taking your sins and giving you His righteousness. This is what you need. This is what you must have for acceptance with a holy God. There was never, ever a hint of double-mindedness with Jesus. Think about that. There was never a hint of double-mindedness with Jesus. He served the Father for us, both in His living and dying for us, in His active and passive obedience, with a whole and undivided heart. In fact, He was eaten up with the zeal of His Father's house. Too often, we're like the Ephesians, who have lost our first love. We're not really that concerned for others. We're not concerned for their salvation and welfare. Or the Laodiceans, who are neither hot nor cold, who are lukewarm. They lack zeal. They lack commitment. They're double-minded. They're not wholehearted. How about you? Let your hearts be comforted. Though we have made much shameful compromise with sin at many points in our lives, let's be spurred on not only to trust Him more, but to serve more faithfully the one who was eaten up with the zeal of His Father's house, who was fully devoted. Well, when we're double-minded, if you thought that was the end, we're getting there. When we're double-minded in our divided loyalties, we're rendered fools. Notice this from our passage. The words of the prophet in verse 15. Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? Do you understand what's being said here? These gods didn't deliver them. Why do you now turn to them as if they could help you? This was interestingly not uncommon. Barber notes, it was a well-established practice in the ancient Near East that the conqueror took the idols of a subjected kingdom so as to leave the vanquished feeling helpless, for their gods were no longer among them. In addition, there's evidence that the kings of pagan lands offered sacrifices to these foreign dignitaries, foreign deities, to honor them for having allowed the invading army to vanquish their people. And then there's the belief that if they suitably placated these deities, they would no longer turn on the conquerors. Barber is saying there are many reasons why people did this sort of thing. But whatever motivation Amaziah might have had, he committed an act of blatant idolatry. It's idolatry any way you slice it that angered the Lord and determined His capture and defeat. How senseless, how useless, how irrational and futile such idolatry is. It yields none of the fulfillment it promises, as we say, and only incurs God's wrath. Sin always promises fulfillment, but never delivers. It never delivers. It has pleasures for a season, but leaves us worse than before. I mean, it's just as simple as sometimes you may be in a situation and you say, you know, I'm going to let this person have it. I'm going to read them the riot act. I'm going to let them have it. And that doesn't mean there's not a proper place for correcting someone, but that all has to be done in a proper way, in a proper spirit, with a proper heart, a heart of love, not because you're really ticked off or whatever the case may be. And we let somebody have it. And then you say, well, how are you feeling? And if you're honest and if you're properly spiritually sensitive in any sense, you're like, yeah, that wasn't great. That wasn't great. I regret that. I regret doing that. Why do you serve the gods of this world? Money, drink, sex, pleasure. These things don't deliver. The world doesn't find them fulfilling. Ultimately, many testimonies to that. How are they going to deliver you? As Jeremiah says, idols are broken cisterns that don't hold water. You need water. You need refreshment. You need that oasis that is in Christ. But all the idols of this world are just broken cisterns. As Dr. Phil would say, in regards to some futile course of action, how's that working for you? Well, I say to you, how's that sloth? How's that envy? How's that lust? How's that pride? How's that anger working for you? Well, it's not. It really is only adding to your misery. Amaziah met the fate of the double-minded, even as his father, faithless Joash, did. Verse 16, he seeks to go after the messenger. And verses 17 to 28, long story short, we're not going to get into the details of that. I'm simply going to say this. Israel defeats Amaziah. Amaziah went out, king of Judah, and defeated Edom, this people that needed God's chastening rod, but fell under their idols, adopted their idols, and ultimately Israel brings Amaziah down. My dear congregation, idolatry is futile. It comes from being double-minded, from not serving the Lord with a whole heart. It searches vainly for fulfillment and ends instead in destruction. James 1 gives us the cure. It was right there in James's pharmacy. If you lack wisdom, which double-mindedness and idolatry prove, ask God for it. Ask God for wisdom. God who gives generously to all. Such wisdom as you seek and need to be single-minded, to be wholehearted, will be given to you. Ask in faith, believing, not doubting. That's the mark of the double-minded. You're not asked to trust man or that which has never helped. You say, well, it's hard to believe. Yeah, but we look to all kinds of things. I mean, we're looking to sin. We shouldn't be looking to that. We should be looking to the one who is, in a sense, if you rightly understand things, the easiest to look to. He's the one to be trusted. Don't look to that which has never helped, that which we look to instead of God. Stop looking to idols and look in faith to Jesus, who has redeemed you from all such false gods. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the redemption that is ours. And we pray that as we think on these things, as we search our hearts, as you search us, and show us, and we repent of our sin, our idolatry. Father, we pray for wisdom. And we pray, as we're about to sing, more love to thee, O Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.